That was creepy. Did someone hear someone say hi? Are the toys out there today? So this morning, we're going to start with week three. The last 2 weeks, we have covered how to be a friend of our fall series on the how-to. And then last week, we covered how to pray. And I don't know about you guys, but there was a video shown last week, if you were here, a clip on prayer. I've watched that three or four, maybe five times this week already. So if you were not here last week and you want to catch a great series on prayer, please go back, gc3.org, look it up. I promise it's worth every minute you'll watch, okay? But this week, moving forward, second week we learned how to be a friend. First week we learned how to be a friend. Second week we learned how to pray. The third week we are going to be covering a topic that I think most of us have ever dealt with. And this is how to get along with difficult people. Okay? Difficult people. We're talking about those people who get under your skin, they annoy you, and if we're honest, they're really not much fun to be around. You avoid them if possible. And to be honest, they're the difference between a healthy relationship and an unhealthy one. Well-known pastor Rick Warren calls them the crazy makers in our lives. But before we start today, I just want to take a minute and preface this message, okay? You guys ever been to the store and on the back of a product, sometimes on the front of a product if it's bad enough, there's a warning label, right? There we are. Warning label. I want to preface this message simply by saying we are not pointing at certain people. We're not labeling them, and we're not hurting them today. That is not the whole point of this. This is not our moment to get back at difficult people in our life, okay? This message is about how to deal with difficult people, and we're simply looking at a healthy, biblical way to do that. By show of hands, how many in this room can think of one person in your life who's made it difficult? I'll raise two. Okay? Look around. You can see from the room, we're not alone in this. How many of you, right? Petey always talks about the but. But how many of you can honestly say you've been a difficult person to somebody else? Wow, you guys are brutally honest. I'll raise both my hands, just for fair game here. So how do we know who the difficult people are in our lives, and how do we define who they are? Pastor Warren uses some simple descriptions to identify these kind of people. So here's a brief description, and I'm going to cover five of the most common types of difficult people in our lives. And remember, you may be one of them. Okay? Number one, the number one type of difficult person is the demanding person. These are the little dictators in our lives. They tend to be bossy, they're pushy, they're intimidating, and most importantly, they're usually controlling. Okay? Their conversations tend to be about what you can do for them or what you should be doing for them. And they really see you as their servants. They have a sense of entitlement, difficulty understanding the feelings of other people. They don't know boundaries, and they don't understand your worth or your capacity. Those are the demanding people in our life. The second kind, the disapproving. The disapproving people in our life, they're the nitpickers. You guys know what I mean when I say nitpickers? Okay? They tend to be overly critical of everything you do. Can you think of someone like that? Okay? They're negative, they're judgmental, and they're perfectionist. Your best is never good enough. And they see things through a standard or a set of rules that they have in their own head. They are the nitpickers. The third kind, these are the deafening people. When I say deafening people, you're probably like, okay, what about these people? These are the people who are the loudest in the room. They talk the most, and they are always on a volume of 100. These are the people that you can hear in the back really easy today. You know these people? You can pick them out. They're really easy because they're so loud, right? They're not good listeners. They always push you for agreement, and they will talk you into surrendering. It's not just a volume. It's about how they do it. They beat you into a surrender. The fourth kind. These are the destructive people. I hope that not everybody in the room knows these people. But if you know these people, you will feel these people. These people have anger issues, and these people remind me of volcanoes. They just sit and they smolder and they let off some steam occasionally. And then all of a sudden, boom! They blow. Everybody in the room walks around on eggshells. I scared you, didn't I? You didn't go into labor, did you? Okay. Brian? Okay. But these people, they cause real problems in a family. Everybody's walking on eggshells. You never know when they're going to blow, and you just are never comfortable with them. Okay? They cause fear in other people because of some irritability, some insecurity, and they don't know how to deal with situations. These are the destructive people. And finally, number five. These are the demeaning people. And they are caustic and they are sarcastic. Okay? They have little regard for anything you say or you do or circumstances in your life. And if I'm being honest, these are the people that lose their filters. Okay? They say things without thinking about it. They hurt people, they're rude, they're disrespectful, they're crass, and oftentimes, they're insulting. And just for sake of argument, I'm that person once in a while. I am. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you. but these people, the demeaning people, they take joy in bursting other people's bubbles. They really do. That is what they love to do. They deflate a person's dreams, achievements, and ultimately their worth. These are our demeaning people. So as Christians, our job is to influence people for the Lord, right? It's important then that we learn to deal with difficult people through biblical principles and biblical models. So that when we encounter them, or better yet, when we are being difficult, we know what to fix or how to handle. Okay? Scriptures provide us numerous examples and principles on how to manage our relationships. So this morning, we're going to look at four actions that we can take in dealing with difficult people. Are you ready? Are we ready? Okay, I thought everybody left. Like, I'm seeing people, but nobody's talking. Okay, so the first action we must take is we have to determine to not be offended by difficult people. And what I mean by this is don't take that person personally. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter what insult they throw at you, no matter what their body language is, because let's be honest, we're all body language experts. No matter how outrageous their behavior is, don't be offended. Refuse to be offended, okay? When people are rude, they're not revealing who you are. They're revealing who they are. When people are controlling, they're not revealing who you are. They're revealing who they are, right? It tells you what their problem is, not your problem. So refuse to be offended. Now, it's easy to say refuse to be offended, but how do I do that? What does it look like? And how do I keep from being offended? Well, the first thing you have to do is consider the source. Okay? Look at the person who's offending you. And if you're the person offending people, examine yourself, right? Look at the source. Recognize that they are trying to be difficult and refuse to be offended. So the Bible says in Proverbs 12:16, when a fool is annoyed, he quickly lets it be known, but wise people will ignore an insult. Wise people will ignore an insult. I want you to highlight the word wise if you've got a paper Bible. If you've got a digital device, you probably can figure out how to highlight that in there. But I want you to highlight that wise piece, okay? Because when you are wise, you don't return an insult for an insult. But if you do, what are you? You're not wise, right? I mean, you could say fool, you could say a few other words, but let's just say not wise to keep it PG. When a fool is offended, he quickly lets it be known. In other words, somebody hurts me, I'm going to hurt you back. The world says that's okay, but it's not. Because God says that's not how we're supposed to act. Another way to not be offended, look beyond the person and look beyond to their behavior. Okay? Everything we do is motivated by something. When people are hurting, it's because they're hurting. I'm going to say this, and I want you to take it to heart. Four simple words. You ready? Hurt people, hurt people. Do I need to repeat it again? Hurt people, hurt people. Okay? That is not a normal behavior. They've got some fear. They've got some insecurity. There's something in their past. They may be carrying some weight or burden that you have no idea about. But they are looking for somebody to take it out on. And you may be that person. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. The more you understand somebody's background, the more grace you show them. When you don't know their story, you're less likely to cut them any slack. You might actually become the hurtful person in return. And that's not what God wants us to do. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. When you understand somebody's background, when you gain wisdom, when you gain insight, when you get to know somebody and their situation, it's a whole lot easier to walk in their shoes and show them some grace. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. The Bible says refusing to be offended by other people is actually an act of mature love. The more love you have in your heart, the harder it is to be offended personally. The more love you have, the harder it is to be offended personally. The less love, the less love you have, the more easily it is to be insecure and feel like people are constantly attacking you. So this is the first action, okay? I am going to be determined to not be offended or take things personally or react when others offend me. The second action, number two. This is a hard one. You ready? We're going to choose not to gossip about them. We're not going to talk about them, okay? And this is really tough to do because it is in our nature that when somebody does something dumb to us or somebody hurts us, we want to share it with somebody. And if that person has not done it once, but done it twice, maybe even three times, you really want to share that person's repetitive stupidity. Okay? You really do. And you do that because you want affirmation from somebody else that we're not crazy. We're not crazy. My wife asks me all the time, am I crazy? Husbands, y'all want to answer my wife? Because I don't want to. Okay? That's an even worse subject than, does this dress make my butt look big? Okay? If you want to talk about having a crazy wife. And my wife is not crazy, just so that you all know. I actually love her. She is not crazy. She is not. She feels like she is, but she is not, okay? But when you gossip about somebody, when you talk about somebody who's hurt you or that difficult person in your life, you're really just looking for somebody to tell you, I'm right and they're wrong. Exactly. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever would foster love covers an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So what is gossip? One definition of gossip is sharing information with somebody who's not part of the solution or not part of the problem. I tell my kids all the time, I've told them this since they were little, I think my son can attest to this, you can either be part of the solution or you can be part of the, okay? If you're sharing information with that person, you better examine real closely why you're doing it. Don't do it. They don't have anything to do with it, but you bring them in just simply so you can feel better, okay? And if we're honest, gossip is a form of retaliation. You're getting back at the person, but you're not going and talking to them face to face. Seth, I got a problem with you. Let's have a conversation. Nope. I'm going to go way over here. Hey, Matt, you want to talk about Seth with me? Because I have a problem with him. You're doing that to retaliate. That is unhealthy. And I'm going to tell you, gossip is incredibly destructive to churches, to families, to businesses. Let's just say your entire life. I have yet to read anywhere where gossip was constructive. It is routinely destructive. It is unhealthy, and it'll tear you apart, and it'll divide close friends. It'll divide you, and you got to be careful with it. So let me let you in on a little secret here, okay? When we start talking about gossip, when you start to gossip about somebody, this is the secret: you've already lost. You lost. You didn't win. You've lost because you've allowed somebody to have space in your head. You've already lost. Your actions and your words are no longer focused on God and positive things. They're focused on the negative. You lost. So why do it? 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. That's the point. You can gossip and miss out on God's blessing. He wants to bless you, but He wants to bless you when you're willing to bless the people who are most difficult to you. Okay? There's a shift from the negative chatter of gossip to the positive when we give it back to God. That verse does not say insult somebody when you've been insulted. It doesn't say attack somebody when you've been attacked. This step is hard. Gossip is in our nature. But you need to refuse and choose to not talk about other people. Okay? The third step, third action. There's a warning sign here. Okay? And the third one is we must refuse to play the game with difficult people. Just refuse to play it. You see, difficult people love to argue. They love to debate. Warning, if I could dim the lights and flash all red, I would do this, almost like the reverse of a blue light special at Kmart, for those that are old enough to remember. This is the warning, though, right? Warning light is going off. I want you to think about that warning light. Why is it going off? Because this is how they sucker you in. This is the trap. This is a fool's game. When you start to debate with somebody who has no purpose other than emotion. Okay? In your head, you're saying to yourself, but if I could clearly, logically explain to this person why they're wrong, they're going to believe you. Suddenly this light bulb is going to go off above them, this aha moment, right? Why they're wrong. But you know what? This is the trap. There is no aha moment for them. There is no light bulb to go off. As a matter of fact, somebody's unscrewed it and put it away in storage and then forgot where they put it. You cannot get aha moments from self-destructive people who didn't get there logically. No matter of reason is going to get them there. As a matter of fact, when they do hear what you have to say logically or reasonably, what's going to happen is they're going to get mad at you. They're going to get angry with you. Anybody know these people? I know a few of them. But you're going to refuse to play their game, okay? There is no moment like that. You ever heard of motivated reasoning? Motivated reasoning means I come up with a reason to do something, not because it makes sense, but because I feel like I need that. There's an emotion, there's not an actual need, okay? The motivation comes from feeling, not from true logic or reasoning. We all have an inherent need to be liked. Here's another secret, you ready? Not everybody's going to like you, okay? Not everybody's going to like you. I don't want you looking around the tables, okay? Here's the deal. Not everybody's going to like you. You cannot make everybody like you. There is always somebody who's going to be disgruntled. Remember this, okay? All the logic in the world to a person who doesn't like you will not change their opinion of you, okay? Not even facts. We live in the age where we're all fact-checking everything, are going to change that. It's okay to not please everybody. It is. But refuse to play a game and stand strong. So let me give you an example of this. We just finished a series, if you're new here, we just finished a series last month, a three-month series on Paul, or Saul, if you want to call him early on, okay? We know Paul spent some time in a city called Corinth, correct? Paul writes a couple of letters back to Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we see Paul put his foot down. 2 Corinthians 4:2, we reject all shameful and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. Paul said, I'm done playing games. We're not going to make you feel good. We're not going to do the things that we know aren't godly. We're going to stick to what Scripture says to do in the model in Jesus Christ. We're done. So refuse to play it. Now, we live in the technology age. Probably 3/4 of you are sitting here with a cell phone on the table. And that's okay, because it's information right at hand. I see people sliding them over, tucking them. It's funny what you can see from up here. We have the internet. Google will tell us anything. Now we have this thing called AI. AI will tell you whatever you need to hear. But I'm going to take you back to a quote from 250 plus years ago, okay? Any history buffs in here? Anybody know who Thomas Paine is? One of our, we'll say, founding fathers in America, okay? And Thomas Paine had this quote, and is it up there? Okay, it is not good. So I'm going to read this to you, and I loved it when I read this quote. Remember, this is 250 years ago. To argue with a person who has renounced the use of reasoning is like administering medicine to the dead. Okay? In other words, it's a waste of time. And to be honest, it's a waste of breath. Don't engage quarrelsome people. Refuse to play their game. Fourth, we're going to go to our fourth action, okay? Four. This one, to me, I think is the hardest one. Y'all are probably thinking, well, gossip was pretty hard. Playing the game was kind of hard. To me, this is the hardest one. And this is, we must take the high ground. We must take the high ground. We always do the right thing, whether they do it or not. Okay? If they insult you, you treat them with kindness. You can even kill them with kindness. How about that? If you're insistent on killing something. If they're unloving to you, be loving back to them. And I know that's hard. If they're resentful, be forgiving. If they're mean, just be nice. Always take the high ground. Always, always, always. I'm going to repeat it one more time for the people in the back. Always take the high ground. Here's the reality. You have little control how people treat you. Little control, okay? You have all the control in the world on how you respond. All the control in the world. Nobody else has that control but you. You can be better and respond with grace. It's more than just you can be. You must be better. God calls us to that. Okay? You respond with grace. You respond with love. You respond with kindness. And that's what's pleasing to God. This was another quote I read the last couple of weeks. And I think it's very appropriate here. What someone thinks of me by no means controls what I think of them. What someone thinks of me should not control what I think of them. I know that's hard. It's really hard when you're hurt, when you're broken, and when you're defeated. But if our focus is on God and not on me, what they think of me should not control what I think of them. Does that make sense? Okay. So what does the Bible teach on high ground? Take the high ground, right? Now, the classic chapter on dealing with difficult people is Romans 12. I'm going to give you a minute. Turn to Romans 12 for me. So as you guys are getting to Romans 12, you know, this is the chapter in which we deal with difficult people. And so I just want to take a couple of verses from here. So I'm going to have you turn there. If we go to Romans 12, verse 14, he starts with this. Those who persecute you, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but your translation may be a little bit different depending on what you're reading from. But this one says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. You may say, I don't have anybody persecuting me. Okay, let's cross out persecute. And then let's write in, makes life difficult. And I think most of us probably have a person we can come up with who makes life difficult. Okay? A little bit later on, we read in Romans 12, verse 17 and 18. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Now, you read that peace part, and you're assuming that meant become a doormat. There is not one piece of scripture in here that says become a doormat. Okay? You can live in peace without that burden. And I'm going to ask you to do it, okay? Friends, these verses that we just read from Romans demonstrate what we call biblical love. If I'm honest, it's really easy to love people who are like you. It's really easy for me to love people who are like me, right? But it is not easy to love people who don't love me. It is really hard, and I've dealt with it in my own life, just like many of you have. Biblical love loves the unlovable. You pray for the person spitting in your face or stabbing you in the back, and you stop from getting back at the person who has made your life difficult. The motivation doesn't come from me. The motivation doesn't come from the person I'm dealing with. The motivation comes from the fact that I've turned it over to God, and God is in control. God is handling my situation. The motivation comes from a guy named Jesus. The guy who took to the cross and the guy who died for our sins. Not about me, about him. So what happens if I actually follow what the Bible says about dealing with difficult people? Because the world right now says, hey, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. But I'm not just going to hit you back, I'm going to hit you harder than you hit me. They also teach don't get mad, get even, right? But even isn't really even. Even is you one-up somebody, if we're honest. When you're angry, it's one up. It's not he did, I did. What if somebody in my life is demanding, disapproving, deafening, destructive, or demeaning? I'm going to recap the four things. Number one, I can determine to not be offended. Number two, I can choose not to gossip about them. Number three, I can refuse to play their game. And number four, I can take the high ground and obey the Lord. Four actions we can take with difficult people in our lives. So as it is pretty much every Sunday, we're going to close with, it's okay, I got all this great information, Nick. You did a wonderful job. I'm not looking for that. Come on. But what do I do with it? How do I apply it to my life, right? When I leave here today, is it just knowledge? Or can we do something? So I'm going to give you two things you can take away today as an application here. Okay? I asked earlier if you had a difficult person in your life. And there were a lot of hands that went up. And if I'm honest, I said, if you could have raised two hands, I bet many of you would have raised two. Because that's the world we live in. So what do we do? If you have that person in your life, I want you to pray for them. and pray earnestly and sincerely. Okay? But I also want you to think about how you respond to them. So pray for you as well. And then I want you to be Jesus to them in the world. Okay? Not only his actions, but his attitudes. And I want you to ask God to change them as he sees fit. And then I want you to ask God to grow you to better dealing with people like this. Okay? The second thing I want you to take away today. If you see some of these traits in your own life, you need to get on your knees. And you need to repent before God. It starts with us. We can end it. And there are families here, there are people here who come from a cycle of difficult people. And I know you're hurting. So when you need it, seek help. Get assistance. There are people out there who can help with this. And it's okay to say, I'm not okay. And then ask for forgiveness for the people whose lives you've made difficult. If you're struggling right this minute to run to that person, give it to God. This is how we handle it. Give it to God and let him mediate it. He will do it. Okay? So, before we close up with a prayer real quick, at your table, there are... Can I steal one? There are, in men's size, about 12 by 12 sheets of paper. Okay? They're probably more like 1.5 by 2 inch, but in a man's size, these are 12 by 12 sheets of paper. And I want you to, everybody at the table, take one. And there should be pens at your table. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. We're going to take like 3 minutes. Okay? On this paper, I want you to put maybe a set of initials of somebody who is being difficult in your life. Just initials. I don't want full names. I don't want names, period. I just want initials. Because the reality is, this is between you and God, not me. Okay? And then, if you're being difficult or would like to admit you've been difficult, and you might have something you need to give to God for it, feel free to write your initials on it. Or just an initial. Okay? 3 minutes. I don't want you sharing at the table. I don't want you talking at the table. This is between you and God. I want you to prayerfully put something on a piece of paper, and then when you're done, I want you to bring it up here, and I want you to put it right here on the steps. Because what we're going to do is, this is how simple it's going to be. You're going to pray about it, write it, put it. This is how easy it ought to be to give it to God. Because he can do this much faster than we can. 3 minutes. Let's roll. How hard was that? It wasn't, was it? When we do that, the blessings will come. When we turn it over, he'll bless us. Simple as that. Elders, if you're in the room, will you stand up? Stand up. Nice job, Gary. Stand up, Gary. Okay. Guys, look around. Staff, if there's staff in the room, will you stand up? Nice job, Les. Look around, okay? If you are one of those people who is dealing with something and you need some assistance or somebody to counsel with, find one of us. It's not that we'll most likely do it, but we will get you to the right person to get you the help you need. Do you understand? You see them, look for them. Find them, seek them out. That's all I want to say. Thank you, guys and gals. All right. Before we close today real quick, I have 2 minutes. PD told me 11:20, Nick, you will be done. Okay? 2 minutes, we're going to close in a prayer. I know everybody sitting at the table, there's a few of you that are probably thinking, you're dealing with difficult people, what about forgiveness, Nick? What about forgiveness, okay? I could spend 3, 4, 5, 6 sermons up here talking about forgiveness. But the good news is, I don't have to because Jeff Burpee is going to talk about it next week. Okay? So next week, Jeff is going to speak on forgiveness. So if you want to hear about forgiveness, be here. Invite your friends. Invite those difficult people in your life if you like. That would be fantastic. Okay? So let's close in prayer real quick. Father, I want to say thank you for the words that you gave us today. I want to thank you for the lessons that were pointed out, and I want to thank you for the scripture that you provide to us to help us guide and deal with difficult people in our lives. Father, if I am being difficult for somebody, if any of us are being difficult for somebody, please correct me. I know correction is hard, but please soften my heart and let me realize where I am failing at this moment in showing others who you are and what you're about. Father, if there are people here who are struggling that need the counseling, please let them come forward and get the help that they need. If there are people here who are in broken relationships and they don't know how to handle it, send them back to your word. Father, we have people in the world who look at us as Christians and they think we're perfect. Father, humble us to show these people through our actions and our attitudes that we're broken as well. The difference is we realize that coming to you and giving it to you, it'll be taken care of. So, Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for the burden he has endured. We ask all this in your name. Amen.